When a person steps out of the darkness of ignorance spiritually and sin practically, that's when they really become enlightened. That's when they see more than they could ever see before. As John Newton said in that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, now I see.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Welcome to The Connection with Skip Heitzik as we begin a new message for this special season and Christmas Eve. You know, seeing the lights around town at Christmas time is a favorite activity for many. They're everywhere, lighting up pathways, trees, and of course the home, both inside and outside. But there was a time when people didn't know what Christmas lights were, until Thomas Edison and Edward Johnson created the first strand of electric lights. Well, in today's study, Skip takes us back to a time when people didn't know the light of the world, Jesus Christ. But before we begin today, if you want to help share the transforming love of Jesus with others around the world, we invite you to support the ministry of The Connection financially. Just visit connectiononline.org/give. And if these teachings have been making a difference in your life, let us know. Email to us at mystory@connectiononline.org. As the prophet Isaiah recorded that in the darkness that was to come for God's chosen people, he also saw a glimmer of light in their future. In today's study, we'll see how his predictions came to pass. So stay tuned.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 for this special Christmas Eve message from Pastor Skip as he begins today's study.
How have you been feeling lately? Let me ask you a few questions about that. Do you find that your energy is a bit diminished lately? Is your fatigue more than it is normally? Do you find yourself craving sugar? Are you eating more than you normally do? Do you find it hard to get up in the morning out of bed? Do you find yourself sleeping longer? Are you less productive and more irritable? If you have answered yes to all those questions, well, that could just be your personality, or it could be what doctors call SAD. SAD, an acronym for Seasonal Affective Disorder. It's a sort of depression that affects 1 out of 5 people during the fall and winter months because your brain chemistry gets altered due to less sunlight, shorter days. What experts tell us is that having less light that comes into your eyes, thus affecting your brain, that the release of serotonin into the brain drops. Now, luckily, we live in the state of New Mexico that has 310 days of sunshine per year. We have abundant sunshine. It's good for us. It's good for the chilies as well, right? In fact, what the American Medical Association, the National Institute of Mental Health, will recommend for SAD is what they simply call light therapy. Being exposed to light will balance out the brain chemistry that is associated with SAD. Light therapy. I want you to consider Christmas as light therapy. Light therapy. The world has chronic SAD, spiritual affective disorder. It's amazing how often the Bible will use the metaphor darkness to describe the condition of humanity. It's very often used. It's a metaphor that speaks of spiritual ignorance or sin. Ephesians 5, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, we've already seen, God called you out of darkness into his glorious light. When the Bible wants to describe the hosts of Satan's armies, he speaks about the rulers of the darkness of this age. And then our Lord Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When a person steps out of the darkness of ignorance spiritually and sin practically, that's when they really become enlightened. That's when they see more than they could ever see before. As John Newton said in that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, now I see. What I'd like to do with you this morning is take you back through the lens of Matthew, the New Testament writer, as he goes back through the lens of Isaiah the prophet and explore with you the dark recesses of Christmas. Yes, there is a dark side to Christmas. We're going to explore the darkness before Christmas Eve. We notice the light. And I think it's important that we understand darkness so we can appreciate the light that we're called into. But let me make an admission as we start. I've told you this before, but in case you don't know, one of the things we do know about December 25th is that Jesus Christ was not born on that date. We know that from history. The earliest historical records we have is that Jesus was born sometime in the spring, though we're not sure when. But the earliest Christian records have it in April or May. You say, well, then how do we get December 25th? That doesn't come until like the 3rd or 4th century. It was noticed by Hippolytus, one of the early church fathers in Rome. It was placed at that date because there was a pagan holiday that had taken over Rome, actually two holidays, that celebrate the solstice, the shortest day of the year, which was yesterday, and then the days start lengthening. So the two festivals in ancient Rome were called Saturnalia. Saturnalia was celebrated December 17th through the 24th. It was the Roman festival of the unconquered sun. That was followed by a celebration on December 25th called Brumalia, which was the feast of the invincible sun. Those were the Roman festivals. The reason Christians came to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ December 25th was a response to that. They knew they couldn't change that, so they decided, let's use that to preach the gospel. And they used that day to tell the world that Jesus Christ is the invincible light of the world, the Son of God. So that's how Christmas sort of came to be celebrated December 25th. I have you look at Matthew chapter 4 with that as our background, because that is the motif that Matthew carries into these verses, that of light versus darkness. Matthew has described the birth of Christ and the dedication of Christ in the temple with Simeon. But now Matthew takes us to the very beginning, the opening debut of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, using the metaphor of darkness and light. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, that is, the Sea of Galilee. In the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, those are two ancient names of two of the tribes of Israel, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's three simple things I'd like you to notice. The darkness was predicted. The darkness was profound. And the darkness was penetrated. Those three things we're going to notice this morning, we're going to look at. First of all, the darkness was predicted. Isaiah the prophet, and that's who Matthew quotes, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah, looking into the future from his vantage point, from a very dark time in the history of the nation of Israel, looked forward to a time another darkness would be prevalent. And out of that darkness, the first rays of light would dawn, the coming of the Messiah. And where would it dawn? Where would it come? Of all places. And I mean of all places. Galilee. Let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus decide to enter the world stage and open his ministry in Galilee? Why not Jerusalem? Why not Judea? Let me try to answer that. Here's some contributing factors. Number one, Galilee was heavily populated. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes that there were 204 villages in Galilee with no less than 15,000 people each living in them, bringing the population of that small area to a dense population of over 3 million people. A lot of people lived in Galilee. Question is why? And the answer is quite simple. Good farming. The land was fertile. I lived on a farm in Israel, and it was up in northern Galilee. It still is considered the breadbasket of the Middle East. Very, very fertile place. And because the agriculture was so good, the population was great. So number one, it was heavily populated. Here's the second reason why I believe Jesus came to Galilee. It was less sophisticated culturally, and it was less traditional religiously than down in Judea. It was just the salt of the earth, blue-collar kind of communities that populated that area of the country. The simple folks. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. In fact, and I don't know if you know this or not, but those down in Jerusalem could always spot a Galilean by his accent. They talked funny. You know how you can tell where a person's from in the United States, and I'm not going to mention any places, but you know what it's like. You can hear an accent, and you go, I know where you're from. You talk differently than we do. Well, when Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest later on in Matthew, the servant girl says, you were also with Jesus, for your speech betrays you. I can tell by your accent that you're a Galilean. And that was looked down upon by the sophisticates of Jerusalem down in Judea. Here's a third reason why I believe Jesus went to Galilee. It was cosmopolitan. There were so many different cultures and people groups open to new ideas, more so than in Jerusalem. There were the Syrians to the north and to the east. There were the Phoenicians to the west and also to the north. Also, there was a road that went right through Galilee that did not go through Jerusalem, one of the most famous ancient highways called the Via Maris. It's mentioned in the text. The Via Maris means the way of the sea. It was an ancient highway that connected Egypt with Mesopotamia and went right through, guess what town? Capernaum. It was on this road that Matthew, the tax collector, took taxes from people who were traveling. So it had an enormous population. It was less sophisticated. It was very cosmopolitan, with travelers going from one part of the world to the other. In fact, one ancient writer said, Judea is on the way to nowhere, whereas Galilee is on the way to everywhere. Here's what it meant. The Jews who lived up north in Galilee had more regular contact with Gentiles than those down in Judea, which is one of the reasons the Judean Jews despised the northerners. Did you notice the term in the text, the Galilee of the Gentiles? That was a term of mockery. That was not a compliment. That is what they said down south when they spoke of the north up in Galilee. Oh, you're the Galilee of the Gentiles. You hang out with pagans. Matthew's point, using Isaiah's point, is that In the midst of Jewish traditionalism that was mixed with Gentile paganism came the light. It was bright. It came in the midst of great darkness. Funny, really. If you were able to go to Rome and interview Caesar on his throne and say, "Caesar, let me ask you a question for our camera. Do you think the world is in darkness?" I bet he would say something like, "Well, it was until we came. We, the Romans, brought great enlightenment to the world." If you were to go to Athens and ask the people on the Areopagus, "Hey, do you think the world is in darkness?" They would probably say, "Well, maybe your part of the world is, but not our part. We, the Greeks, the Athenians, have given you Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. We've enlightened you." If you would go down to Jerusalem at the time and say, "Are we in darkness?" They would say, "Well, we are not in darkness. We have the learned schools of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the great knowledge and enlightenment of the scribes." Pretty much, you get the same answer if you ask people today. Ask somebody today, "Do you think the world is in darkness?" They'd say, "Not anymore. We're so highly evolved and advanced. Why, we have computers and Twitter. We're wise and we're brilliant." Whereas Isaiah the prophet sees a dark time that is pictured here. Now, if you don't mind, and I really hope you don't, because I think it's important whenever you read something to sort of get the context and the background and really dig into it and explore it and understand, why did Matthew select Isaiah? Well, I want you to turn to Isaiah, if you don't mind. Easy to find. Just go left in your Bible. Turn left. Just keep going down the street till you find the biggest book in the Old Testament, Isaiah. And go to chapter 9 of that book. That's where this text is found. I'm going to poke around in chapter 8 and then read these two verses in chapter 9. Let me give you a little bit of the background. When Isaiah writes what he writes, the king on the throne of Judea, the southern kingdom, was King Ahaz. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Ahaz. Ahaz was a bad dude, a wicked man. He introduced idolatry into the land. The kind of idolatry that is the worst of the worst. He brought into the kingdom the worship of Molech. Ever heard that name? Molech. Molech was the god of the Ammonites. He was worshipped by casting a metal statue that they would heat up so hot with its arms outstretched that as part of their worship system, they would sacrifice newborn babies and fry them to death in the arms of Molech. King Ahaz sacrificed his own son to that false god and introduced that to the land. So in chapter 8, verse 19, now Isaiah's writing from a period of darkness where people left the Lord, they're involved in witchcraft and all sorts of other practices. And he says, "When they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony." That's his cry. That's the clarion prophetic cry. Let's get back to the scripture. "If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no," notice, "light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." Isaiah is saying this nation of Israel is dark. God's people are darkened. But it's not going to stay that way. Chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You notice that he talks about them being more greatly oppressed. You know when that happened historically? 722 BC. In 722 BC, the Assyrians, under their king Tiglath-Pileser, conquered the northern Galilee region. Now, the Babylonians later on conquered the southerners, but those southerners came back 70 years later. The northerners, however, never really recovered to any significant degree. In other words, those up north in Galilee were hardest hit. It became more Gentile territory than even Jewish territory. They were the hardest hit. And what the prophet foresees is those that were hardest hit will one day be most greatly blessed. The Messiah will come to their region, will come to their land, will occupy their territory. Not the Jerusalem of the Jews, but the Galilee of the Gentiles. And so we find it wonderful that Jesus, when he decided to set up headquarters, he set it up among the outcasts. Those hardest hit, the darkness was predicted. Second thing I'd like you to notice is how profound this darkness was. Notice that Matthew says the people that sat in darkness, they sat in darkness. Now, if you'll remember, that's really not what Isaiah said. He said the people who walked in darkness. Here's what you need to know, because it bothers a few people. When the New Testament authors quoted the Old Testament, they often paraphrased the text. They didn't have Bibles that they ran around with or little computers that they ran around with. So they paraphrased it just like you and I do when we quote something. And so either from one language to another or simply a paraphrase, whereas Isaiah sees them walking, Matthew sees them now sitting. A very interesting picture. It's like blind people meandering in the dark, unable to escape. So they finally just sit in the darkness and decide to live in it. It's interesting if you were ever to visit like Carlsbad Caverns or one of the many cavern caves around the world, often the tour guide will say, because those places have total darkness in its recesses. And what they like to say is that if a person is exposed long enough to total darkness, they lose the ability visually to adapt and they can become blind irrecoverably. They walked in darkness and now they're sitting in darkness. The darkness was profound.
You know, as believers, we have a light that drives out all darkness. His name is Jesus Christ. Are there people in your life who don't know him? We are called to imitate Christ and be a light to this world. Consider sharing his love and light with the people around you. Now, we have to bring things to a close today, but before we go, we want to let you know about some Christmas resources still available this month.
Don't look now, but Christmas is right around the corner. Are you ready to search the world 10 times over to find the perfect gift for everyone on your list? Well, don't worry about it. We've got the whole family covered in the Connections annual Christmas catalog. For the kids, check out the newest VeggieTales adventure, Beauty and the Beat, a story about unconditional love featuring 8 songs performed by Kelly Pickler. Then, pick out an MP3 player preloaded with your choice of Pastor Skip Heitzig's series, I Dare You, from the Edge of Eternity, or playlist, which makes the perfect on-the-go gift for the growing believer. Finally, get the whole family laughing with a pair of Tim Hawkins DVDs featuring hours of the Christian comedian's family-friendly, side-splitting humor. The shipping for all gifts in the catalog is free. Order today when you visit connectiononline.org. Find out more details when you call us at 1-800-922-1888.
And when you contact us for that, you can also order a copy of today's message. It's Darkest Just Before the Dawn. It's available on CD for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectiononline.org/radio. We sure enjoy hearing from our listeners, and we'd like to know if this ministry is making a difference in your life. If you'd like to share any stories or prayer requests or praise report, email us at mystory@connectiononline.org or write to The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We look forward to hearing from you, and be sure to join us next time as we continue the message, It's Darkest Just Before the Dawn, and see how Jesus, the light of the world, pierced the darkness right here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection. A connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.